Thank you. Thank you very much. And what a tremendous, I wasn't expecting any of that. Linda told me last week, and David, they say, we know we don't like surprises in the service. And so we're going to tell you what's, you know, I didn't know any of that, but they just said, just be ready for your sermon. And so I just, man, thank you guys so much for that. I really do appreciate that very much. We'll have to pick a really good game to go. But thank you so much. You know, 10 years ago, I had no idea my life would land here. But I can tell you that this has been the best year, 10 years of our lives, and being here in Arkansas. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart. Professionally, by far the best 10 years. But just, you know, you think about how your life might go, and you think about where all the places the Lord might send you. And I just never dreamed that we'd be getting to do some of the things that we're doing here with such a wonderful church. You know, the Bible speaks about Christians who make their leaders' lives a joy. And you do that for us. You make our lives a joy, and you are a very easy congregation to serve, okay? Most of you. Very easy. No, I'm all of you, I'm teasing. But I'm telling you, you guys are a wonderful church. You make me feel loved every single week, and I mean that. And your words are very encouraging to me all the time. Before I get on this, I'll just say this. None of this is, I don't know what I was going to say. I didn't know any of that was going to happen, but and this is not counting against my time, just to let you know. But when I moved here, I don't know, about year one or two, and I asked God if he would give me a 30-year run at New Life. And I guess that's the first 10. And I've prayed that many times, and I've asked God that, you know, hey, it's all up to him, and as long as God wants me here, and as long as I'm still effective, and as long as you still want me to be your pastor, I'd love to see this go 30 years. So 20 years, 20 to go, and we'll see what happens after that. And if he gives me that many years or whatever, I just want you to know from the bottom of my heart, that's where my heart is today. And if you guys keep being a good, well-behaved church, that's where it's going to stay. No, I'm kidding. But thank you from all of us. I can speak for Kirsten and Brock. Thank you. And what a special tribute to see Neil. I had no idea he was going to do that. So I guess my wife held it together, I guess. But thank you, guys. I appreciate it from the bottom of my heart. Thank you. All right. How do I transition into this? Well, hey, we are in a series right now called Go. Go Join the Mission of Jesus. And this is a series, obviously, if you've been with us, is about disciple making and how the church has one core mission. There's a lot of great things the church does, but they all feed this one core mission, which is to make disciples. And I hope that we as a church family are really starting to capture that and understand that core mission. And I really hope and pray that God is already putting people on your hearts that you would like to see follow Jesus and be changed by Jesus and join the mission of Jesus. You know, we take our cues from Jesus himself, and we watch how he called his disciples. Remember what he said in Mark 1:17? He said to his disciples, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. That's right. So Jesus would later charge these disciples to go out and make more disciples, to baptize them and to teach them and to help people come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation. Here's the bottom line of it all. Jesus wants everybody to be saved. That's what the Lord wants. He wants everybody to be saved and for everybody who gets saved to become more and more like Jesus. And we become more like Jesus by obeying his teachings. And the teachings really serve as the curriculum for disciple making. So with that in mind, it's kind of catches all up. I want to talk today about a couple of Jesus's parables, because Jesus's parables, a number of them, deal directly with disciple making. I don't know if you realize that or not, but Jesus shared several stories, what we know in the Bible as parables, that speak directly to the very thing we're focusing on right now as a church. And one of those parables is found in Matthew chapter 25. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, that would be great. We're going to be several places today, not spending too much time in one. But if you'd like to stay up and have the Bibles open on your lap, that would be great. But this parable that we're going to start with, we're not going to read the whole thing. Pastor Zach already preached on this parable just a month or two ago during our parable series. He did a great job with it. If you missed it, it's online. You can go back and watch it. But I do want to revisit this parable briefly today, because in this parable, Jesus is going to speak about the kingdom of God, and he's going to specifically address what it will be like at the end of time when Jesus makes his return. So this parable begins in verse 14 of Matthew 25, and it'll be on the screens behind me if you don't have it on your laps in front of you. It says this, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Now, if you read the rest of that parable, you'll see that the intention of this wealthy man going on this journey would be that each of his servants would take what he has given them and put it to work and invest it and watch it grow. And that's exactly what the first two did. The first servant with 5 bags of gold turned it into 10. The second one with 2 bags of gold turned it into 4. And you would think that the last servant with 1 bag of gold would do the same thing. His 1 bag would become 2, and this story has a happy ending, but not so fast. If you know the parable already, what did the servant with 1 bag do with it? He buried it. That's right. He hid it in the ground. He did absolutely nothing. Well, eventually, the guy that had all this wealth that went on this long journey, he eventually came back to check on how things went while he was gone. And he was very pleased with the first two servants. They doubled their gold, and he was very happy with that. But yet, this wealthy man becomes quite angry with the third servant who buried the bag of gold in the ground. Do you remember what he called him specifically? He called him a wicked, lazy servant, and he took the gold from him. Now, with many of the parables that Jesus told, the characters in the story, they represent someone or something, and the circumstances always have deeper meaning with Jesus' parables. And in this case, the owner of the gold, the wealthy man that went on the trip, we understand that to be the Lord, and the servants of this story, we understand that to represent us. And the circumstances of this entire thing revolve around the return of Jesus. And the implications of this parable is this: Jesus will return. Okay? He has gone, but he is coming back. And the implications is, and what we got to understand and can't miss it, Jesus will return. And what exactly will he find us doing with our lives when he returns? That's what we need to consider. Will he find us like the first two servants that are hard at work trying to build the kingdom? Or will he find us like that wicked, lazy servant doing nothing with what he had been given? And so at the end of this parable, it ends like this in verse 30. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that verse 30 right there we just read, it is a direct reference to hell. That wicked, lazy servant did not make it into heaven and share his master's happiness. Well, what in the world does that have to do with disciple making, right? I said this is a disciple making parable, but what does it got to do with disciple making? Well, a lot, actually. But one thing that this parable does for us is it reveals this truth about disciple making. And I'm going to tell you, it's a truth that maybe you've never thought about before or never stopped to consider. It's not one of those things I think that comes up very much in church settings. But here's this truth that this parable reveals to us. It is this: God cares about results. God absolutely does care about results. And just to be frank with you, like I said, we don't tend to think about God like this always. But the reality is that the Lord has left us a great treasure. For one, we have the good news of Jesus Christ. We have the gospel that must be shared. We also have gifts and abilities that come directly from God. Not to mention, we have the Holy Spirit on our side. We're all positioned in God's family, every last one of us, to see a wonderful harvest if we just put forth the effort. So we can be today in the church, we can be like those first two servants, or we can be like that third wicked servant. This parable does give us a glimpse of how God sees things. But either way, we have to understand that our Heavenly Father does indeed care about results. You don't have to answer back, but is this the first time you've ever thought about something in those terms? That God does care about these results. Now, I want you to hold on to that thought for just a moment. I want us to consider another parable that Jesus told about disciple making as well. This one's found in Matthew chapter 13. So if you want to flip back just a couple pages, you'll be right where we're supposed to be. Like with the parable we just looked at, this parable was one that Pastor Eric preached on during our parable series. We're not going to unpack the whole thing like he did, but we're going to reference a few parts of it. If you want to listen to that whole sermon, it's on the website as well. But this parable from Matthew 13 communicates another very important truth about disciple making. We're going to start in verse 3. He told them many things in parables, that's Jesus there, rather, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he scattered the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times that was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Well, we have ears, so what is it that we hear? I can tell you that this parable is rich with application. I've preached on this parable many times, and you can take this parable in a lot of different directions. Jesus will go ahead and explain the meaning of this parable. We won't read it here, but if you go down a few verses, you can see that he'll actually unpack this parable for his disciples. And he's going to let them know that the seed that gets spread out represents the word of God, Jesus' message. The four different kinds of soils represent four different kinds of people. And only the seed or the word of God, the good news is what we're talking about, only that seed that landed on good soil will produce this incredible harvest. In other words, not everybody who hears the word of God receives it or keeps hold of it or commits to it long term. Some do, and they are represented by being good soil. So here's a very important takeaway from this second parable about disciple making. It is this: our disciple making efforts will always lead to mixed results. If you think about what this parable is saying, that we can expect some mixed results as we spread the good news of the gospel. We scatter this seed, and then some of that will go to places that and people that aren't quite ready for it just yet. Not ready to fully embrace it, not ready to make room for it to thrive in their lives. Bobby Harrington, in his Real Life Theology series, has a great take on this parable. And he discusses how different people, or different soils rather, receive or don't receive the good news, the seed. Let me share with you what Bobby writes in his theology series. He says, many will choose to enjoy the seed as a snack a few Sundays a month, and when they happen to be staying in town or on the weekends, but they never embrace the message of discipleship. You know anybody like that? Others we invite into a discipling relationship might start off with great fanfare and amazing spiritual growth, but for them, their journey ends up being a short-lived fad with no roots. Can you think of anybody like that? Still others make a serious and heartfelt commitment to following Jesus, but their decision is just one of many priorities in their busy and overscheduled lives. And over time, the thorns and thistles of material endeavors in life begin to choke out the nutrients and block out the sunlight needed for fully devoted followers of Jesus to thrive. Do you know anybody like that? With all these scenarios, Bobby writes, Jesus reminds disciple makers they will always encounter setbacks. People merely wanting a snack on a drive-through Sunday visit. People who start strong but treat discipleship like a fad. People who really are too busy chasing anything and everything other than a disciple's life. Yet, Bobby writes, disciple makers need not be discouraged. because Jesus closes with the description that makes all of our disciple-making efforts worth it. Still other seed fell on the good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. So these disciples, well, they become like their teacher. And their teacher, and like their teacher, they also go out and they make disciples who are fully trained, who go out and make more disciples, who are fully trained, who make more disciples. So I share these two parables with you in this part of our series because there's two big takeaways. One, God does care about results. We need to understand that. We need to own that as followers today. But our disciple-making endeavors will always lead to mixed results, but none of it is ever wasted because some of it does fall on good soil. What we might call that fourth soil, and they are ready to receive the good news. Do you know what? I think our church family has a lot of? As I examined both of our campuses and our entire church family, I believe that our church family has a lot of those fourth soil people. If you follow this thinking here, fourth soil people, that good soil, people who hear the word of God and they understand it, those who are following Jesus, being changed by Jesus and have already joined or are about to join the mission of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said this to Timothy, another one of those good soil hearers of God's word. He says this to him in 2 Timothy 2:1. He goes, "My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Do you hear this disciple-making conversation happening between Paul and Timothy? Timothy was good soil. He was that fourth soil person, able to teach and lead others in the word that he had received. I think about a single life where the seed falls on good soil. They are a fourth soil person. And that person is fully devoted to Jesus in every way. That person wins, like the parable says, 30, maybe 60, maybe 100 more disciple makers in their lifetime. I believe that our church family potentially has a lot of Timothys in it. Fourth soil people. Those who are producing and will produce in the future great fruit. In the gospel, it would seem that Jesus was most focused on these fourth soil type people. You think about his disciples, all except for Judas was a fourth soil receiver of God's word. Jesus spent a lot of time with these 12. He focused a ton of his energy on this smaller group of people. And look at the harvest of those disciples. There's two things that I think can happen when a church like New Life is full of fourth soil disciples. Here's what I think is the natural outflow of that. First of all, the church grows fruitfully. Think about a whole church family that it's good soil. I hear it, I understand it. I'm following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and I'm joining the mission of Jesus, a fourth soil follower. If you got a church full of fourth soil people, then the church grows fruitfully. What did Jesus say in this parable of the soils? The seed fell on the good soil, and what did it produce? A harvest, 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. What Jesus is describing in this parable and in others is a multiplication process that in a way credits the unseen power of God. I want you to hear what's being said here, and there's a reason why I said the unseen power of God. There's a multiplication process in a way credits the unseen power of God. And I say that because of one of the other parables that Jesus told about disciple making. If you want to turn to Mark 4 real quickly, there's a third parable about this, and this is why I talk about the unseen, miraculous power of God at work in all of this. Listen to what Jesus said. This is what the kingdom of God is like. This is verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scattered seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Do you understand in this parable, there's an admission that the farmer who went out to scatter the seed is saying, I don't exactly understand how it all works. Some of this is a mystery to me. There are forces at work that are unseen. All he knows is that he is about the work of scattering the seeds and something else steps in. Let me tell you, the unseen is the miraculous working of God. And when it comes to disciple making, the very thing that we're talking about here, seeds planted by fourth soil disciples, okay? Seeds that go out and say, I want to create a harvest. Let me tell you, there are things that happen well outside your control, and there's things that you'll do. You're responsible for scattering the seed, but God's the one that makes it all grow. This is this miraculous working of God, and that produces a harvest. And sometimes you step back and you scratch your head, and you just have to say, look what God is doing. When we were at our 50th celebration a couple weeks ago, it was just a few minutes before we were to start the service, and most everybody was there by that point. One of our former elders came up to me, and he put his arm around me, and he just said, man, look at all this. Just look around, Joe. Just look around. So we're doing this. Yeah, I'm seeing. And he said to me, did you ever think? Honestly, I don't know what I think sometimes. But what I know is that there are things happening in our church family that are unseen. And the things that are unseen, you can't always explain why things go the way they do. But what we can give credit to and what we should point to is the miraculous working of God. And I believe that's been happening in our church family. Disciple making. There are things that are happening that are unseen, and we just know it's God. So we scatter the seed, and God makes it grow, just like the parable describes. And the end result of that is like a bumper crops of disciples all in one location that produces a harvest of disciple makers larger than any quote-unquote storehouses or church buildings could ever hold. And friends, that's what I think we're on the verge on as a church. I think there's forces that are unseen. I think our church is full of fourth soil type disciple makers. And I believe God's about to do something incredible that we don't even know just yet. But it's going to be one of those things that we're in the middle of it. We're going to say, look what God is doing, because I just can't explain all of this. But we've got responsibility in that. You know, these parables that Jesus is telling, he speaks about a multiplication process. And several times you read these phrases, 30 times, 60 times, 100 times what was sown. I don't know if you've ever tried to just put the math to that. Have you ever tried to, you know, it's loose, but calculate. Well, if it were to go out just like that, what kind of numbers are we talking about? Have you ever put math to this? Think about it this way. If one disciple maker, so that one good soil, fourth soil type person that receives the good news and they hear it and they understand it and that person produces a harvest. Let's say that person will win 30 more disciple makers throughout the course of their life. Are you tracking with this math? One person who wins 30 disciple makers. Well, what happens if those 30 disciple makers, each of them wins 30 in the course of their life? Well, then all of a sudden, you've got 900 disciple makers. But what if those 900, each one of them goes out and wins 30 in the course of their life? Well, what do you have now? You got 27,000. 27,000 disciple makers. Can you imagine if 27,000 disciple makers each went out and won 30 more disciple makers throughout the course of their life? Well, then all of a sudden you've got 810,000 disciple makers. Can you imagine if 810,000 disciple makers each just went out and won 30 people to Christ in their life? Then that would become 24.3 million disciple makers. Can you imagine if 24.3 million disciple makers all went out and won 30 people to Christ in their lifetime? Now you're talking 729 million disciples. Can you imagine if 729 million disciple makers all won 30 people to Christ in their lifetime? Well, you'd be up to 2.187 billion disciple makers. That's a pretty massive number. And if 2.187 billion disciple makers all won 30 to the Lord in their lifetime, well, you pretty much have reached the whole world at that point. It's been estimated that if that were to happen, the entire planet would have the opportunity to become fully devoted followers of Jesus in 80 years. That's how the math breaks down. Now, sadly, what we also know is not everyone positively responds to the good news of Jesus. Like the parable of the soils clues us in on, is that there's always going to be mixed results to our disciple-making efforts. But let me tell you, exponential growth, that growth that's beyond what you can imagine of new disciples, more than we've ever seen before here at New Life, people who are following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and joining the mission of Jesus. Let me tell you something, exponential growth is absolutely a reality for us right here at New Life. More and more and more disciple makers reaching more and more and more disciple makers who reach more and more and more. So a church that grows fruitfully, I think, is the first thing that can happen when a church family like ours is filled with fourth soil disciple makers. The second thing that can happen with a church full of fourth soil disciple makers is this. The church loves generously. The church loves generously. Can I tell you something about love and disciple making? Those two things are connected at the hip. I don't think you can have one without the other. They are together. You know, I can tell you a lot of times people's like, well, the church just needs to love more, love, 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 and look over a whole host of things. Just love, love, love. I'm telling you, if you are a disciple maker, if you're a fourth soil follower, love comes with it because it is connected at the hip. One of the clearest results of being a disciple fully devoted is love. And it's that love that sets Jesus's followers, his disciples, apart. Very well-known passage of scripture. Jesus said in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. If you really break that down, how did Jesus love us? Well, there's the answer, right? He gave it all. But then he goes, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So when you're trying to help somebody come to Jesus for both salvation and transformation, love is the driving force behind all of it. Because I believe a fourth soil follower of Jesus learns to have love in their heart like Jesus. And that is ultimately what motivates you to scatter seed. In fact, everything a disciple does, love should be the driving force. I sometimes say things like this. I brought it up last week in the message. Why should we care? Because when you're fourth soil, then it just comes with it. Because as we develop the mind of Christ, Christ cared and Christ loved. And he said that's the distinguishing mark, is if you're with me, is how you love one another. That's why we care. In another one of Jesus' parables, he describes the world as two sets of animals. One is the sheep and one is the goats. And the sheep, in Jesus' analogy, is the fully devoted followers of him. The same idea of those who were good soil, fourth soil followers. They understood and put into practice all the stuff. They would be on his right. And then the goats, in Jesus' analogy, is everybody on his left, everybody else. And in that parable, it's in Matthew 25, Jesus seems to be making this implication that the sheep, the ones on his right, the ones that loved were the ones that were most like him. And the result of that love changed lives. And compassion that they had for those on the margins and caring for those in need, those are all representative of fourth soil disciple makers. It's the very essence of what John 13:35 says. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This is what Jesus called out when he separated the world, the sheep from the goats. And this is how he ends that analogy. Matthew 25:34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me, and I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous, okay, these are the sheep, the ones on his right, the four soil disciple makers, they will say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Disciple making and love are connected at the hip. You can't really have one without the other. Fourth soil disciple makers, love is what drives them. The mindset of Jesus, which is expressed in love. So disciple making produces nothing short of world change. The very fulfillment of the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it. What did Jesus pray in Matthew 6:10? What's that famous part of the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'd like to end today with three questions. Three questions that I'd just like for you to contemplate on and think about. And these three questions will set up the rest of this series, okay? Question number one. Do you long to see generous love and fruitful growth inside the church, which changes the world outside the church? Question two. Are you willing to spend time on your knees asking God to make it so? Are you willing to do that? Third question. Are you willing to arrange your schedule to become a disciple maker whom God uses to answer your prayer? And if you answered yes to those three questions and you meant it, praise God. Because you just opened the door to a disciple-making adventure in your life. 2 weeks from today, I'm going to try to help you take a step through that door. I think you opened the door. I want to help you step through that door. And I believe the unseen, miraculous working of God is about to do something pretty amazing in our church family. Next week, I want you to come back. I'm excited to tell you that Sonny Johnson, New Life's Go pastor, who I introduced everyone to last week, he's going to be bringing the message. You're going to get to hear from his heart next week. I can't wait for you to hear him continue this series, and he will be right there with you as we walk through these doors. We both will, but he'll be working right there with you as we walk through these doors into what I believe will be the greatest adventure our church has ever been on. So friends, you guys come back. Love to have you here and support Sonny. And let me tell you, in 2 weeks, this series will come to an end. And I believe God's going to connect a whole lot of dots for all of us. Let me pray for you. Lord, I just give you thanks for this time together. I thank you, Lord, for that we can get in your word and we can study your teachings that you gave through parables and how these things can speak truth into our lives and how your words all those years ago, Lord, still inspire us, still everywhere they're taught changes lives, changes communities, changes countries. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to absorb these things. I pray you help us to take them to heart. I pray, Lord, that there will be a disciple-making movement that gets launched right here in Bella Vista and Gravette, and the rest of Northwest Arkansas and Southern Missouri. I pray, Lord, that heaven will get really full because of this. Lord, I just pray you continue to work on each and every one of us that we may hear and understand what your word has to say. Not, Lord, just hear and understand it, but put it into practice, the very things you've taught us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.